Mark chapter 15, if you have your Bibles or you'd like to use the Pew Bible, Mark chapter 15. Thank you so much for entering so worshipfully into that hymn at the end. Praise God for the old rugged cross. Whenever you get to the end of one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you expect to see the cross. And each Gospel highlights the cross, but they also provide various details that complement while not contradicting the narrative of the cross. So as we pick up in Mark chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, arrested in the garden, stands trial before the religious leaders, is disowned by Peter, appears twice before Pilate, who seeks to release him. The crowd cries out for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate has him scourged to try and avoid a death sentence. Jesus is then mistreated by the Roman soldiers and led away to be killed. He arrives at Golgotha, the place of the skull, and as he arrives, he refuses a painkiller. And that brings us to verse number 24. And they, the Roman soldiers, crucified Jesus. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And in some of your translations, verse 28 has been omitted because in the NIV, the ESV, and the NASB, it is not found because it's not part of the earliest manuscripts. We can talk about that later, but we will move on to verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. Verse 37, and with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome. And in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So I realize there is a lot in this text on the crucifixion. So what I've done is I've identified two major themes surrounding the crucifixion of Christ as covered here in Mark's gospel. The first one is this: the people at the cross. The people at the cross. The first group I want to bring your attention to is the callous combatants. The callous combatants. In verse number 24, it mentions the Roman soldiers. And I would say to you that the Roman soldiers are callous to the cruelty and humiliation of a crucifixion. First of all, the cruelty. This execution squad most likely had prepared many other people for crucifixion. Nails in hands and feet, dropping the executed into place, exerting as much pain as possible. And I would say to you, in this situation, it was no big deal for them to just crucify another person. Cruelty was in their blood. But there's also humiliation. The condemned man was stripped naked, except perhaps for a loincloth. And the victim's belongings became the property of this four-man execution squad. And it says here in our text that they rolled dice to see who would get the things that belonged to Jesus, which would include an inner garment, an outer garment, his belt, and his sandals. I would say to you very clearly that these combatants, their hearts were cold. They were cold. There's another group, the clueless criminals. Verse number 27 and also the end of 32, and I'm going to reference these verses. You can look at them in your text if you would like. They're not going to be on the screen because we read all of that, but we can go back to that. The clueless criminals, verse 27, the end of verse 32. Jesus is crucified between two rebels worthy of punishment. They deserve this. And despite their desperate and deserved situation, they join in on mocking Jesus, and initially they have no clue about who he is. If you look at the end of verse 32, they heaped insults on him. I would say that these clueless criminals were more concerned about their external problems than their internal problems. Instead of crying out, "Save my soul," they're saying, "Save my skin." They're clueless to the one who's being crucified in the middle. And I know there's the rest of the story for the one, but this is in Mark's gospel here. So these criminals are clueless. Then we see the confrontational crowd, another group of people at the cross. In verses 29 through 32, we see that this confrontational crowd includes bystanders and religious leaders who specifically taunt and ridicule Jesus about his inability to save himself. That's their theme. You can't save yourself. It says in verse 29 that they shake their heads. This is actually another way of saying that they were shaking their fist at Jesus in mockery and taunting him. The bystanders hear what they say to Jesus. They say, "Hey, Jesus, you said you have the power to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Pretty impressive. Why don't you use that power to come down?" And then religious leaders, they say to Jesus, "You saved other people?" You know what they're meaning by that? They saw, I'm confident that many of those saying this saw some of the miracles of Jesus. "You saved other people. We saw your miracles. You have that kind of power. Save yourself." So they're taunting him about his power and the fact that he's not choosing to use it. Very interesting. Look at verses 35 and 36. After Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It says that some in the crowd heard this and said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And you're thinking, did they not understand what Jesus was saying? No, most commentators believe that this is part of the mocking. They absolutely heard that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Part of the mockery is this. It was Jewish tradition or belief that you could call upon Elijah in times of great trouble and distress. So like, "We heard what you said, but are you really calling out for Elijah? Maybe he'll come and help you." And then it says in the text that someone comes and gives him wine vinegar to quench his thirst. And then it says that the soldier, I think that he is the soldier there, says, "Leave him alone." Here's more mocking. They give him a drink. The soldier says, "Leave him alone." Not because of compassion, we've given him a drink. It goes on to say, maybe Elijah, you see that in the text? Maybe Elijah will come now to help him. Now that he's got his, you know, his thirst quenched, and maybe he can say it a little bit louder, even though he wasn't calling out for Elijah. This is all mockery. One commentary said that perhaps the drink was given on purpose, not because of compassion, but even out of cruelty, because maybe the drink was given to prolong the life of Jesus so they could step back and go, "Let's see if Elijah comes. We'll give you a little bit more time." This is all part of the confrontational crowd that is going after Jesus. And then there's another person in the crowd. I call him the convinced centurion. A centurion was a commander of 100 Roman soldiers. The backbone of the Roman army were the centurions. These were veteran soldiers who worked their way up the ranks as soldiers and were promoted for their dedication and courage. These guys, the centurions, were not meant to be messed with. And they had seen their share of crucifixions and were usually quite hardened. This particular centurion most likely entered into the crucifixion of Jesus with the same jagged perspective as others that he had attended, even though it was Jesus. But again, in verse 39, look at the statement from the centurion that's recorded for us. Surely, this man was the Son of God. John MacArthur states that the word truly suggests a certainty and conviction that accompanies genuine faith. According to some church history, this centurion became a follower of Christ. But I would say, while we are not completely informed of the nature of his confession, one thing is absolutely clear and sure here, folks. The confession of this Gentile soldier is in stark contrast to the mocking of the Jewish crowd and religious leaders. So you have this convinced centurion. And then the final group is the committed Christ followers. In verses 40 to 41, specific women are mentioned who were part of caring for Jesus during his public ministry. They are watching from a distance along with many other women who had accompanied Jesus to Jerusalem for Passover. Mark includes them to highlight their commitment to Jesus, but also keep in mind that some of these eyewitnesses that we see in this account will be very important to the resurrection narrative that will soon follow. So we have all these groups. So I want you to look at this list. Just look at it. The callous combatants, the clueless criminals, the confrontational crowd, the convinced centurion, the committed Christ followers. Here's the list of the people who were at the cross. I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it out loud. It's the same question I asked myself earlier this week. Where do you see yourself on that list if you were there that day? Where do you see yourself? I would like to think I would have been in the last two. But I don't know. I just don't know. As I was thinking about this list of people that Mark gives us that were at the cross and thinking about where would I be on this list, I was reminded of the old gospel song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I did not write that song, so I don't know the full intent of the author, but when I was singing those words and thinking about it even earlier last week, when it says, sometimes it causes me to tremble, here's why. Here's why. Because at the cross, some people embraced Jesus, but many rejected him. That causes me to tremble. Because if I was there, I don't know where I'd been in that list. Some people embraced Jesus, while many others rejected him. Another important question for you to think about and those that are watching through live stream, what about you? Your relationship to Jesus Christ. So theme number one is the people at the cross. Theme number two is the purposes of the cross as seen in Mark's account. And I know there are many folks here in the service today and will be in one to follow that you've read your Bibles, you study your Bible. Praise God, we appreciate that. You love your Bibles. I'm not going to be able to cover all the purposes of the cross today. We're just going to cover the ones that are really highlighted in the Gospel of Mark because that's where we are. So here's number one, purpose of the cross as seen in Mark's account. The cross reinforces the reliability of the Bible. We're going to do a quick scripture survey. I don't expect you to turn to these verses with me. Don't be frustrated about it. They're all in your insert. The cross reinforces the reliability of the Bible. Notice the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and messianic descriptions just in our text alone today. Verse 24, if you look down at your Bibles, we see that they gambled for Christ's clothes. Go ahead, Charlie, bring that slide up. Psalm 22, 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. With me so far? Verse number 27. Jesus is crucified between two criminals. Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. And by the way, Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy. So clear. If anybody says to you, can you win people to Christ from the Old Testament? Yes, you can. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, the rebels, the criminals. Verses 29 to 32, we see all the mockery and the insults directed towards Jesus. Back to Psalm 22, which again is a messianic psalm. Verses 6 through 8, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Is that not there? In the Gospel of Mark, although who see me, they hurl insults, shaking their what? Heads. Ooh, that like matched. He trusts in the Lord, they say, let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him since he delights him. He saved others, can he save himself? Verses 33 to 34, Jesus is abandoned by God. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? One more, verse 36, they give him vinegar to drink. Psalm 69 and verse 21, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now you say, does that really matter, all those verses? Absolutely, here's why. Isaiah was written 700 years before the cross. The book of Psalms, most of the Psalms were written between 900 and 1,000 years before the cross. I'm just here to tell you, you know what that tells me? My Bible is truthful, trustworthy, reliable, and credible. And many more, you know, adjectives that we could use. This is not the Reader's Digest. This is not the Farmer's Almanac. This is not just like a best-selling book. This is the Word of God, inspired, incredible, and trustworthy, and believable. And the cross, even in the midst of all those things that Jesus suffered, he's fulfilling prophecy to bring truth and hope and promise to the Word of God. That's one of the purposes of the cross. Number two. Second purpose for the cross, you and I, we needed someone to take our place. We needed someone to take our place. Remember what they said to him? Come down from the cross and save yourself. They also said, you saved others, but you can't save yourself. Praise God, Jesus didn't save himself and come down from the cross. Praise God for that. Jesus died to save others, not himself. Jesus died to save us, not himself. Jesus died to save me, not himself. Why? Why? Because we needed someone to take our place. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. It's been speculated that the robbers may have been companions of Barabbas, and that perhaps the center cross was intended for Barabbas. Jesus took his place. Jesus took your place. Jesus took my place. They taunted him by saying he couldn't save himself. But do you see the irony of this taunting? The irony is because he was the Son of God, he would not come down from the cross because he realized in order to save us, he needed to stay there and sacrifice for us. We needed someone to take our place. The New Testament talks about Christ paying a ransom for us, paying that price for us. You know what I bring to the ransom table? Sin. Yeah, I bring nothing in the positive ledger at all. I bring all my sin. And I'm there at the table going, I am in so much trouble. And Jesus says, I will take your place. The cross reminds us of this. That was part of the purpose of the cross. Thank God he didn't save himself. Taunt away, religious leaders. He's staying for you and for me. Third purpose of the cross is that Christ accepted God's wrath for our sin. There's such great theology in this cross account in the Gospel of Mark. Look at verses 33 to 34. Notice the vivid picture of darkness in the afternoon. And I'm not trying to simplify it too much, but you may do some reading and skeptics will say, well, we've had solar eclipse before and there's a scientific reason for this. Okay, God could use whatever he wants. He can use a solar eclipse, he can use science, but you know what? This was a God thing. And here's why. Here's why. It became dark because something catastrophic was happening. And it wasn't primarily a crucifixion. Because you do realize there had been lots of crucifixions before, and there would be some that would follow. And these crucifixions would include men who would die very cruel and painful deaths. You understand that, right? Jesus was not the only one. But on this day, the crucifixion of Jesus, something happened that has never happened before. There is a sense of abandonment by the Father. That's why there's the darkness. This cry of anguish that we're familiar with, my God, why have you forsaken me, was real forsakenness. This was abandonment really in a judicial sense, not relational, but judicial. Here's what I mean. Jesus experienced the horror of separation from God who could not look on sin. He bore our judgment. He bore God's wrath for us. It's been put this way, that the judgment was to have God the Father pour out his wrath. And instead of it pouring out on us, he pours it out on who? Jesus. He gave him up to suffer the weight of all the sins of all his people and the judgment for those sins, all on our behalf. I was deserving of God's wrath. So not only did Jesus take my place and bear the atonement for my sin, but he also bore God's wrath. Who can stand before a holy God? Only those who are in Christ. And that's exactly what he did. The Bible says, for our sake he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God placed the sins of the world on his Son. To be forsaken by God is the cry of the condemned, and he was condemned for us. Listen to the words of the late Tim Keller. Jesus was forsaken by God so we would never have to be. Jesus was forsaken by God so we would never have to be. Our final purpose, purpose number four. Christ's death was a sufficient atonement for sins and is open to all people. All people in this room, all people watching, sufficient and available. Look at verses 37 and 38. It says, with a loud cry that Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. When Jesus died, the Jewish temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. You may say, okay, what's the big deal? There's a huge deal here. This is an amazing event, both for visual and spiritual reasons. First, visually. The temple in Jesus' day was estimated to be 60 feet high. I know that's not 60 feet, but it's as high as I can reach. Okay? The temple veil in Jesus' day was estimated to be 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. The fact that it was torn from top to bottom was clearly an act of God. But it wasn't just a visual illustration. There was also a spiritual implication. Listen closely. Spiritually speaking, the temple veil separated the people from the holy place and the holy of holies. The veil signified that the people were separated from God because of their sin. You with me? That's what the veil signified. And because of that, the people needed repeated sacrifices for their sins. And only the high priest could pass beyond the veil to enter the Holy of Holies once a year and to go to God in their behalf. So someone else had to do that for them. They were only allowed in a certain place, and it signified very clearly to them, you can't go beyond this because of your sin. And by the way, I don't know if there was a sign, but it was pretty clear, Jews only. Okay? This was not a tourist attraction where you wandered into the holy place. Jews only. So now we see the veil is torn. What's the purpose of the cross? Well, Pastor Sam Storms stated three reasons. I'm just going to share them. Think about these powerful reasons for the veil. Number one, the sin that has created a barrier between God and mankind has been sufficiently atoned for. No more sacrifices needed. Take the curtain down. Curtain down. Praise God for that. Number two, the Mosaic law and covenant have been fulfilled in Christ, and the old way has passed away. It's not that the law of Moses and the law of the covenant is not important. It's not like we throw out the Old Testament, but it's been fulfilled in Christ. And I'm just so thankful, God, I don't have to work in that sacrificial system. I don't. The old way has passed. And then number three, I love this. The temple veil being torn from top to bottom tells us that God is now fully accessible to all men and women, Jew and Gentile, who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Good news, that's everybody in this room. Everybody watching. Every relative you have, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That neighbor, that coworker, you and me, is now fully accessible, and that temple veil is an illustration of that. So, Mark chapter 15, 24 to or 41, the crucifixion. As we finish, I want to make just a few comments. First of all, I know that the Bible does not leave Jesus on the cross, and neither will we. We're going to have Easter in September next week. But I will say that in order for the resurrection to have the full effect, the passion of Christ had to happen. So what do we do with this? If you have embraced through faith Jesus Christ on an individual basis, take the time, based on this text, today and the next several days, to reflect on the payment that Jesus made on your behalf. Because for some of you, like me, it was a long time ago when you gave your life to Christ. Like several years. And sometimes we can get into the groove of Christianity, going to church, and we need to step back every once in a while and go, he didn't get off the cross. He didn't save himself. Praise God, he saved me. Reflect on that payment Jesus willingly made. How do you do that? Maybe think about where you'd be right now if it wasn't for Jesus. I don't even want to think about that. Where would you be without Jesus? Also the fact that Jesus Christ willingly stayed on the cross. And then he rose again. Because he did that, please don't be discouraged about whatever you're going through in your life right now, that Jesus has somehow abandoned you. No. He went through all of that, and if you've come to faith in him, he's there for you. It's not time. Jesus and I go, you know, I did the whole cross thing. I'm out now. He's there for us. But then perhaps there's others in the room or watching, that what you need to take away from this morning is this. What have you done with Jesus and the cross? Have you personally gave your life to Jesus Christ, trusted in him for your forgiveness of sins, trusted in him as your Savior? And we talk about this often. We will continue because that's the gospel. That's the good news. We bring nothing to the ransom but a debt. And maybe you're like, I've been hearing this, not quite sure. Don't wait. Spirit of God, work in that person's life and bring them to the cross. Jesus will forgive you. He stayed on the cross to save us, to save you. Just cry out to him today and say, I believe that you died for me and rose again. I want to become one of your followers. I ask for forgiveness. I repent and I turn to you. You can do that even right now, in this moment. And if you do tell somebody, especially if you came with somebody and you do that, they're just going to be, it'll be the best Sunday lunch you've had in a long time because of the cross. Let's stand together. We're going to end with a very simple chorus, and then we're just going to need, I'm going to need your help with some movement because we have a short church meeting after this. So after the chorus that we're going to sing, I'm going to ask non-members if you could leave as quickly as possible. Not the whole place, just this room, okay? And if you're a member, just stick around. It's a very brief meeting, but if you could do that, let's sing this together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you.